friends, be seated. As you take your copy of the Word of God, we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 this morning, verses 38 through 44. That'll be our principal text. But before we do that, I would like you to consider the first reading of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20, as preparation for our passage in the Gospel of Mark. I said it was difficult to preach through Song of Solomon. There's nothing harder than that, I believe, except talking about money. Talking about money in Christ's church. It is November, typically a time of stewardship emphasis. And so I could not help but think about various passages in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, as well as the Gospel, that speak to our giving. Our giving. Now, what I'd like you to notice first this morning is what Moses points out as the dangers of affluence. The dangers of affluence. We live in the most affluent country in all the world, the United States. And some of our poorest people look rich in comparison to others on the planet. Well, the Bible has much to say about the danger of affluence and the responsibilities associated with it in connection to God's people. I'd like you to notice several things in the Deuteronomy passage. One, affluence can lead us to forget the Lord. It can lead us to forget the Lord. Moses says three times in this brief passage, in verse 11, verse 14, and verse 19, we are told to take care lest we forget the Lord our God by not keeping his commandments, because our stomachs are full and because we generally live with an abundance. Abundance can lead us to forget the Lord, and that can lead to other things. Secondly, affluence can lead us to arrogance and pride. Look at verses 14 and 16. He says, then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses warns that we can quickly forget all the times in the past when the Lord delivered us and took care of us in various situations, when we were in difficult circumstances. You know, it was the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, who led his people through the wilderness, and he fed them manna and humbled them to test them, to make them more and more dependent upon him. Too often our affluence can lead us to autonomy, a sense of independence, a sense of pride and arrogance that we are the ones that are bringing it about. And that speaks to the third item there. Affluence can lead us to forget that everything we have is a gift from God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Moses says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand, have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. We are told to remember that it is the Lord who gives the power to make wealth. And all of our efforts, all of our toil, all of our expertise and education in making money, all of that is a gift from God. And we're so prone to forget this. When we make lots of money, arrogance and pride can slip in and lead us to think wrongly that we brought this about. I've seen it in churches over the past 30-plus years. I've seen young couples and young families start out seeking God's face, dependent upon the Lord, walking by faith. But the more affluent they became, the more autonomous they seemed to become. And they began more and more to trust in themselves and their own abilities. It was so subtle to watch how money has that kind of impact, especially when we are affluent. Affluence can lead to a fourth thing, that is the practice of idolatry. Look at 19a. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. The pitfall of forgetting God naturally leads to idolatry. Why is that? Because our hearts are like vacuums. Our hearts were designed to crave a relationship with the living God. And when we put him on the sideline, and most of the time as a result of affluence, before we know it, we're worshiping false gods, like money and possessions, or a false sense of power. They could easily replace the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, spoke of the importance of contentment. He said, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. A lack of contentment is bound to a lack of enjoyment in our communion with Christ. Isn't that so? When we're walking with the Lord and we're trusting him by faith and we're facing day after day in prayer and reading his word and meeting with his people and worshiping, there is a sense of contentment. Our level of joy and happiness is not contingent upon what is in our bank account. But you see these pitfalls of affluence. There's a final one, that is, affluence can lead to condemnation. Look at verses 19b and 20. Moses said, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's a dangerous thing to be affluent, because affluence can so act in your life to prevent you from getting into the kingdom. You say, well, John, that's impossible. No, it's not. Many people profess faith in Christ, but at the end of the day, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows if we truly love him or we love our money. And there's so many places in the Bible where affluence is spoken of, and Jesus makes it clear it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That was diametrically opposed to what the average Jew thought, that if you were affluent, you were automatically blessed by God. No, that's not the case. Sometimes money can really be a curse when we set our eyes on it too much. It can push the Lord out of our lives. And we can wake up one day and realize, did I ever really receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? I know I professed faith in him. I know I grew up in the church. But was my heart really set upon him? That's extremely important. That's why Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can lead to much grief and even apostasy, where we leave our profession of faith and go another direction. This passage makes it abundantly clear how destructive affluence can be, and no one is exempt from its dangers. And that's why the warnings appear over and over in the Bible. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 9-10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. That's apostasy. And isn't it interesting that affluence and an abundance in money and possessions can lead to that sort of thing? That's why we have to be careful. We have to be careful and guard ourselves against affluence. Affluence is a good thing. Everybody wants to have sufficient monies to pay their bills, to take trips and do whatever. But we have to remember that our hearts must not be focused on that. Whenever riches increase, we need to be all the more watchful and circumspect that we're living for God's kingdom and not just for ourselves. And that's why I like the story in Mark's gospel. You can move now to Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Jesus, I believe, presents a contrast here between the scribes and a poor widow in these very brief verses. You'll notice in verses 38 through 40, he says, beware of the scribes. Why? Who are these people? Well, they were professional biblical expositors devoted to the biblical text and data. They were most often conservative and reverent in their approach to scriptures. Does that sound like somebody? To use the contemporary terminology, they were orthodox. They were evangelical. They could even be reformed. Be because they were devoted to sacred scripture. Nevertheless, there was arrogance and pride. Look at verses 39. These scribal teachers of the law liked all the fame and the honor their position gave them. They liked to walk around in long robes. It was another way of saying they enjoyed parading their perceived righteousness in front of others. They seek to distinguish themselves as superior to all others. Going from there, it says they like the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the feasts. Their desire for such place-seeking was symbolic of their pride. And notice their greed and hypocrisy. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The scribes sought to cover up their greed by lengthy prayers in public. In other words, they had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They really weren't interested in caring for the least of these. You know, the Bible is replete with verses that talk about God's special concern for widows, for orphans, for aliens. But here we see the scribes in living color. They're fulfilling the very things that Moses taught against in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And they're doing it with full knowledge. They know the Bible. They knew it better than anybody, which makes their condemnation greater. You notice the last phrase there by Jesus. They will receive the greater condemnation. All sins are equally egregious to a holy God. But some sins are more heinous than others. Indeed, greed and hypocrisy of the scribes amounts to a greater condemnation because they knew better. They knew better. I can't help but think of us as evangelicals. We know better. We know what the Scripture teaches about money. We know what the Scripture teaches about affluence. And we could think of the scribes as wicked, terrible men. Consider ourselves even better in comparison to them. However, our Old Testament passage demonstrates that affluence can lead us to many of the same type of behavior patterns as the scribes. Once again, believers are not automatically exempt from becoming like the scribes. That's a scary thing. Very, very scary. I can think of the last several years where Diane and I have been saving and putting money away for retirement. Found myself involved in the stock market. And a company I invested in went bankrupt. I lost a significant amount of money. But as I look back, I can genuinely thank the Lord now because I was watching my heart grow cold toward Him and more interested and how I could make things work out for myself on this earth. It's a very, very real possibility. And I thank God for His discipline. Sometimes when we face adversity and loss, it's one of the greatest blessings that God can give. Because He's disciplining us and pulling us back from the edge of a cliff. Remember that. Remember that. Once again, believers are not automatically exempt from becoming like the scribes. And that's what I love about this beautiful picture of this widow, where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. You see, the Lord gives us instructions in Deuteronomy. He gives us a visible picture of the bad in the scribes, but He also gives us a beautiful picture of who to follow, who to be like in this poor widow in verses 41 through 44. I want us to spend a little time on these verses this morning. You know, a letter went out in the mail this week. We send it out every year. It has the church's budget for the new year and any other instructions about what the session would like to do in the coming year. I want you to read that letter carefully. It'll probably come in the mail to you tomorrow or Tuesday. Especially the part in the third page, which is on the back of the budget. One thing that I noticed that our finance committee discovered is that 20% of our people give 73% of our budget. 20%. And worse than that, approximately 20 families in our church give nothing. Now, that's not to scold. It's to demonstrate partly my heartache as a pastor. I've been here 20 years, and I wonder sometimes if anyone's heard of what I've said when it came to stewardship messages. And it's not that the church needs your money, but you need to experience the grace of God in giving it. It's very clear in Malachi. The one area where the Lord says, test me in this, is when he says, give me your tithes and your offerings. Give me the tenth of your income, and I will pour out a blessing for you. The Bible says, test God in this. It doesn't really say test him in any other area. But if you don't do that, you miss something of God's interaction in your life. Well, let's look at this dear woman, and let's try to imitate her behavior. I want you to notice three things about her. First, Jesus has an interest in our giving. He makes it clear. He sits down and he watches people put in large amounts of money in the treasury. And then he sees this poor widow, and he calls the disciples to himself for a very important lesson. And I believe he points out three things about this widow that we can learn from. Number one, her humility. Her humility. Look at verse 42. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make or amount to a penny. Unlike everyone else, her gift was small and unnoticeable. Her humility before the Lord led her to obey the Lord in her giving. What do I mean by humility? I mean that view of life which sees God as great and sees self as small. It recognizes that God is in control. And it truly believes that. Her humility before the Lord led her to obey the Lord in her giving. Now, this woman had more reasons not to give than anyone else. I've heard those reasons as a pastor over the years. Pastor, we're in debt. We cannot give. Pastor, we are overextended. We cannot give. Pastor, we don't know how we'll make ends meet. We cannot give. Now, look at this woman. Nobody has more reasons not to give than she. But she insists on giving to the Lord regardless of her financial situation. And the point is this, our giving is an actual test of our humility before God. Why is that? Because our giving communicates our perception of God's greatness, or the greatness of our problems and consequently ourselves, that we have to fix it. I can't afford to give, so I'll take another route from what the Lord commanded. You see, you're going to promote either the greatness of God, either that's going to be very, very real in your life when it comes to your money, or it's the greatness of your problems and your ability to straighten them out. Often Christians have or give nothing or as little as possible because of their financial problems and struggles. They're much more significant in their hearts and their minds than the Lord's greatness and ability to act on their behalf. And thus, they feel compelled to act, to take matters into their own hands, to make up for what the Lord isn't doing. That sounds crass, isn't it? But that's what happens. That's what happens. We figure we've got ourselves in a mess and we need to get out of it. And what the Bible would teach is even if you are in debt, give your way out of debt. Put the Lord to the test at that point. Read the passages in the Bible that speak of God's creation to renew your sense of His greatness and glory and power and His ability to provide for you so that your problems shrink and you begin to see the greatness of God and what He is owed from us. Christians sometimes are compelled to act, to take matters into our own hands, to make up for the Lord isn't doing, at least in our opinion. Biblical humility goes hand in hand with this fear of the Lord and a corresponding faith in Him. And when I say fear of the Lord, I don't mean that you're cowering behind a desk somewhere. It's fear of God. Fear of the Lord simply means real belief. It means actual belief, that you see this as real. That when the Lord commands you to give a tenth, you take it seriously. Just as seriously as you do other parts of your life. We Christians love to compartmentalize life. We can pat ourselves on the back when it comes to giving, but we may be willfully disobedient in some other area. And the Lord says, no, that's not right. We can't compartmentalize. Biblical humility goes hand in hand with a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, and faith in Him. It makes giving to Christ and His church a top priority. Before the mortgage payment, before the utilities and the groceries. I don't know how you break things down. I pay my bills on the 1st and the 15th of the month. But the first thing I pay is that tithe. I want to make sure that's first. Because I know from experience, as well as from the commands of Scripture, the Lord will work out all the rest. And I've seen Him do it over and over and over again. And for you not to have that experience is a tragedy. If you don't contribute. Our giving accurately indicates our humility or lack thereof before the Lord. And just like this woman had genuine biblical humility, we need to have the humility that this woman had in trusting the Lord with our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. Notice, secondly, her generosity. Look at verse 43. He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. Jesus' assessment of her giving is that she gave more than all the others. Now, how can this be? How can this be? Ordinarily, a cent, one penny, we could say, in our terminology, seems like nothing compared to $100 or $1,000. But Jesus' estimation of giving more differs significantly from the world's estimation. Why? Because Jesus looks at the heart of the giver. See, our giving reflects the level of our gratitude for our salvation. Our giving reflects the gratitude or lack thereof for our salvation. A heart that is overflowing with gratitude can't help but be generous. That's why we read 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. Go through that this afternoon. The Macedonian churches gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the Holy Spirit. That is, they were sold out. Why were they so generous? Why? Out of their poverty came a wealth of liberality, because they genuinely appreciated their salvation. Like the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect. Don't drift away from such a great salvation. And one of the ways we indicate that is by generosity. Not just the Christ Church, but also helping other believers in times of difficulty. See, the widow's generosity should be our generosity. We ought to give like hers, because we truly believe that we have a great gift in our salvation, and that God never owed us anything, but He opened our eyes and He opened our hearts, and He gave us the gifts of faith and repentance. And we trusted Him. And that is sweeter to us than anything else. And we demonstrate it by our generosity. One last thing. We need to imitate her humility, her generosity. I want you to notice her dependency. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of the poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Woman is obviously not dependent on her money. You see, the teaching here is not for every one of us to go home and give all that we have. That's not the teaching. Any more than it was with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and be my disciple. Jesus knew exactly what that man needed to hear. That doesn't necessarily mean that He wants us to follow that example to a T. What's being communicated here is her absolute dependency upon the Lord. It is securely lodged upon Him. Not her level of income or her level of contributions. She's not dependent upon her money. Her faith and dependency is lodged securely upon the Lord. put it this way, the Lord Almighty, the Lord God Almighty is the fulcrum of this woman's life. You know, a fulcrum is the support point for the rest of your life. It supports you. It's like a seesaw. It sits on the bottom, and it balances things out. Everything else it balances out. And for the Lord, or for this woman, the Lord is the fulcrum of her life. Let me challenge you with that. She could say the words of Psalm 73, 25 and 26, my favorite verses in the Bible. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on the earth I desire nothing but thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Lord made the heavens and the earth, and we enjoy many, many things in this life. But all of that is contingent upon being dependent on Him. Is the Lord the fulcrum of your life? Is your dependency squarely upon Him to the point where you obey Him no matter what when it comes to giving and contributing? I pray that's the case. I pray that's the case. But just like the Macedonians, you can't really do any of this sort of thing without the grace of God. And that's why it's so important to give yourself to the Lord first. Before you can ever do anything else, not just giving, but any other act of the Christian faith. It takes full dependency upon God's grace and kindness in Jesus Christ. We cannot earn that. We don't deserve that. It's a free gift, and it's available for all who humble themselves and see their dependency upon a holy God who provided His own Son that we might have life and have our sins atoned. Do you know this, Lord? Do you know this, God? If you do, it'll be reflected in every area of life, including your giving. For our Lord Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Let's not forget that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You spoke so often, so much in Your Word about money. And Lord, as we are coming to the close of one year and the beginning of a new year, I pray that You would remind us of this towering example, this poor widow woman and her absolute dependency upon You, her humility before You, and her generosity in light of You to give back as You told her and commanded her. And though nobody else would notice it, You, Lord Jesus, took note. So that we might learn from this marvelous example. May we give our hearts and our lives to You in faith, trusting You to forgive us of all of our sins, to cleanse us, and to enable us to obey You in every area. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move and propel us to obey You in this grace of giving. We ask all these things in Your name, O Christ. Amen.